Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come and to fill this place. We thank you that you're already here. But Lord, we want to connect with you today. Lord, would you help us to come with open hearts, with open minds? Would you help us to be sensitive to you, to what you are saying to us as a church, to what you are saying to us as individuals? Lord, we love you, and we ask that you would come and that you would work this morning. You would come and do wonders this morning in our midst. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So this morning, I'm ending a series this morning that we've had running over the past few weeks, and it's been based on the Psalms. So each week we've talked about a different Psalm. If you've not come across Psalms or you don't know what that is, it's a selection of poems, of songs of worship, it's of reflections that we find in a book in the Old Testament of the Bible. And they cover kind of the breadth of human experience. They cover so much of the character of God. Whatever you're going through, you can find a psalm that fits that. And they're written by many different authors. But I'm going to be focusing on one of those in particular this morning. But before I do that, what I want to do is I've picked out some phrases that come up through the Psalms, and I want to paint a picture for you of how the psalmists together see God, because they describe him so well. They are so good with their words, and we get such a magnified picture of God. They use a lot of imagery. They don't use exaggeration, because we can't exaggerate when it comes to God. He's amazing. But I just want to paint a picture for you. So he is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer. He is the rightful ruler of heaven and earth. When he moves, the earth reels and rocks. The foundations of mountains tremble and quake. He is enthroned in glory. He is the king forever. He thunders in the heavens. His voice is like the sound of many waters. It flashes forth flames of fire and shakes the wilderness. His glory is declared in the heavens. Splendor and majesty are his. His law is perfect. His testimony is true. His commandments are pure. He despises wickedness and loves purity. There is no good apart from him. He is the righteous judge of nations. He laughs at those who plot against him, and he brings the counsel of nations to nothing. His words are like pure silver, refined seven times in the furnace. He is a rock, a fortress. He is a mighty deliverer. He is a mighty tower and a safe refuge for all who put their trust in him. He hears those who call to him, and he understands the inexpressible groans of our hearts. He is merciful. He lifts up the oppressed. He lifts the downtrodden. He loves the humble. He makes his ways known to them. He reveals his thoughts to them. He delights in giving them the desires of their hearts. He invites us to seek his face. He is the fountain of life. His love reaches to the highest heavens, his faithfulness to the clouds. The abundance of his steadfast love draws us into his house and into his holy temple. His presence is the source of fullness of joy and pleasures evermore. He turns mourning into dancing and clothes us with gladness. His goodness is stored up in abundance for those who fear him. He draws his children to be secure in the shadow of his wings and to feast on his abundance. He trains us, equips us, strengthens us. He enables one man to run against a troop and overtake his enemies. Better is one day in his house than 1,000 elsewhere. This is a picture of God, as the psalmist, if we pull some of their words together, and that's only about the first 20 chapters that I got those from. There are 150 altogether, all declaring the majesty and the splendor of God. And I want you to hold that picture of God as I dig deeper into one of the psalms. He is almighty, he is perfect, he is pure. And his heart is full of love, extends to the highest heavens. I don't know how high that is, but it's huge. So I'm going to focus this morning on Psalm 32, which has gone a little bit to, oh, it's only on mine that it's gone a little bit to one side. That's fine. So Psalm 32, it says it's a maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they will not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay with you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So this is Psalm 32. It's described as a maskil of David. Now, my Bible is incredibly helpful with the word maskil. There's a little footnote that says, don't really know what this means. But when we look at this psalm, we see that it's kind of a reflection of an experience. It's a contemplation of something that somebody has been through, that he's thought over, he's churned over, and he's wanting to then present. So whatever a maskil is, this is what's going on. So it's a maskil of David. So who is David? David, he's the writer of many of the Psalms. We find him in the Old Testament in the books of Samuel and Chronicles. And he was the king of Israel. He was the second king after Saul. And he was handpicked by God to be king of Israel, and he was anointed to this position through Samuel the prophet. And much of his time between being announced as the future king and becoming king, much of his time was spent in exile, fleeing Saul, who was jealous from him, and chasing him with his mighty armies. So a lot of the Psalms of David talk about his enemies waiting for him, his enemies pursuing him. This was a real enemy in the form of the king and his army. Now, David had a really high accolade. There are only two people in the Old Testament that were described as the friend of God. The other was Moses and one was David. So how did he get to be a friend of God? Was it because he lived a perfect life? Well, no, because he didn't. We see that this is a psalm all about him coming and confessing. He did not live a perfect life. We don't quite know where this psalm fits, but it is believed to link with Psalm 51, which is a similar psalm of David seeking repentance. And the thing that he was repenting for was he committed adultery with the wife of one of the men in his army and then killed his husband. So we are not talking about a perfect man here. We're talking about somebody who has serious moral failings. Adultery and murder in very short space of time. It's not that he lived a perfect life that he became a friend of God. But I think what we see in this psalm is an openness, a transparency of heart. And I believe that it's that which made him a friend of God. And that's what we're going to explore this morning. So David begins with this great declaration. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So I want to start just by thinking about this word blessed, because this can be a word that we band around a little bit, can't we? I know Keith and I will often say when somebody tries to say, oh, bless his cotton socks, or it's a response when somebody sneezes. And so we can sometimes lose the depth of what this word means. But in the context of the Bible, the word to be blessed means to be in a state of inner balance or peace. It means to be favoured by God as we bring pleasure to him. It means to be in a place of spiritual growth and fruitfulness. It means to be in a place of emotional contentment, to be satisfied, to be fulfilled. It means to be living in the fullness. It means to be in a place of freedom and to be empowered in all that we do. And so David is starting with this word blessed. And in doing that, he is saying, this is the place we should be living from. This is the place that is available to us. This is not just a wishful thought. This is the place that God wants us to live from. Now, I would say when you look across social media and you look at things that are going on and the things that people are doing, this is a state that we want to get to. Everybody wants to be in that place of inner peace, of inner calm, of feeling fulfilled, of feeling that their life is fruitful. And there's all sorts of different ways that we can go about that. We might seek fulfillment from job satisfaction or from a relationship that is really meaningful, or from our friends. We might want to get that feeling of inner peace and inner calm by going for a walk in nature, or having a spa day, or whatever it is that is your thing. We look to these things and we're longing for this sense of being blessed, of living in that state. But David is saying in this psalm, there is actually only one key that gets us to that. And that is being in a place of being forgiven. Without being forgiven, we don't have full access to that. We might have moments of it, but we don't have that deep inner sense of being blessed if we're not in a place of being forgiven. And the other key thing is who we are forgiven by. It's being forgiven by God. Yes, we want to be in a state of being forgiven by one another at times. That is important too. But fundamentally, it is about being forgiven by God. David states three words here that talk about what we need to be forgiven for. He talks about transgressions. He talks about sin and he talks about iniquity. So these words together, they paint a picture of both our actions that are not great, our thoughts that are not great, but also the fact that actually we live in a state of rebellion. We live in rebellion against God. We live wanting our own independence. We live apart from him if we're not coming into that place of forgiveness. We're living for ourselves. We're ruling our own lives. But he also brings us three words that put that right. We see that God forgives, he covers, and he no longer counts those things. When we bring those things to God, they are dealt with. God is the only one who can say, your sin is dealt with. Your sin is covered. Your sin no longer counts against you. Yes, we need others' forgiveness, but the forgiveness of God goes deeper. And as we look at this next passage, we see David reflecting on the state that he was in, the emotions that he was going through. He talks about his bones wasting away. That's a sense of, there's almost like that what the effect that it was having on him was, it was affecting his physical being. He was groaning all day. His emotions were weighed down. He was wrestling. He was struggling. This is not a place of joy. This is not a place of feeling blessed. And he talks about the hand of God being heavy upon him. He was aware that he was in that place of not being right with God. And it weighed on him. If he came to God, it felt like a heaviness because he knew that there were things there. The problem was when I kept silent, when I pretended that I had no sin, when I pretended that I had done nothing wrong, when I tried to push it down, when I tried to ignore it, that's when the problems started. Because sometimes we can do things and we think, oh, if I just forget about it, it'll be all right. I'll just pretend I haven't done that. Let's just forget I didn't like it. I'm going to put it out of my mind. I'm going to move on. I'm going to do some good things to make up for it. I'm going to get that balance in my life better. And so we try to push things down. We try to ignore them. We try to deny that they're there. We try to deny that we've done things that are wrong. And we might forget about them for a time, but they don't go away. They're not dealt with. They're still there. And David says, if you keep that there, if you keep it hidden, it's going to eat away at you. It's going to eat away at your emotions, and it even can have a physical effect on you. It can drain you of everything, and it keeps you out of that place of blessing. So David finds the solution. Now this is really, really complicated. You need to get your notes out because you need to write this down step by step. What did David do? I acknowledge my sin to you. Did you get that? I acknowledge my sin. He came before God and he said, I got it wrong and I'm sorry. When David came to God, God was not shocked that David had sinned. When we come to God with our sin, God's not looking going, well, Sally, I can't believe you did that. I can't believe that thought went through your head. He knows already. He's the one going, come on, deal with it. You thought it. You said it. You did it. You put me second. He knows. We're not going to shock him. But when we expose that sin to God, he forgives us. He says, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That is an assurance. He knew that God had done that. Now, there was a word that came up a couple of times in this psalm, which pops up in a lot of them. That's a word that we don't use, and it's this word, Selah. And when you find that, I think it's only in the Psalms, when you find that word, it is an opportunity for you to stop and to pause. What it means is he said, I've just made a good point, think about it. There are a number of good points in this. And at this point, I've managed to miss it off on the slide here, but at this point, David says, Selah, this is a good point. When I confess my sin, God forgives. This is something we need to hold on to constantly, because we want to have short accounts with God. We want to live lives that are exposed, where we're not hiding from God, where we're not trying to pretend that we haven't done things, that we haven't thought things. We need to come to the God who just is, he's more ready to forgive than we are to confess. We happen to persuade him. He's ready. David had absolute assurance that his sin was forgiven. Now, David lived in a time in the Old Testament where sin being forgiven was a complicated affair, because there were sacrifices and rituals and cleansing things that they went through in order to have their sins covered, to have them removed. And so what David is speaking about here, it's almost different to a lot of what you see in the Old Testament. But David is speaking prophetically. David is seeing a different time, a time that we are in. A time that comes from the cross onwards. Because we don't have to go through all those rituals, we don't have sacrifices, we don't have to follow all those things that we see in the Old Testament, for one reason and one reason alone. Jesus has done it. Amen. Jesus was a sacrifice on our behalf. So I want you to just think back to the picture that I painted at the beginning of God in his majesty, in his glory, in his sovereignty, the one who made everything, the one who sustains everything, the one who is utterly holy, the one who has all glory. We believe that God is in three parts, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is fully God. So that description is a description of Jesus. And I was just trying to find my slide. That description is of Jesus. Now, when Jesus came and he died on the cross, he came as fully God and fully man. And in Philippians 2, Paul says this about him. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, that means he was fully God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself like nothing, taking the form of the servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus laid down all that majesty that I described. He laid that down. He came. He walked as a man. Jesus is the only man who doesn't have to pay attention to this psalm. He's the only man who has never sinned. He lived a perfect life that lived up to the high standard of the God that I've described to you. He's the only one who's done it. So why did he come and why did he die on a cross? He came for us. He came out of love. We were created to have deep, deep connection and relationship with God. The only thing that got in the way of that was our sin, and that has separated us completely from God. And that is all of us. Every single one of us has been in that place where we have been separated from God. When Jesus came, he took all of his purity, all of his perfection, all of his glory, he laid it to one side, but he reclothed himself. He clothed himself in every sin that we have ever committed. Every thought that we don't want anybody else to know that we've had. Every word that we've said that we couldn't take back. Everything that David is confessing, Jesus took it on himself. And he said, I will take the blame and I will take the punishment. I will have it all. And so when he died on the cross, he took that final punishment on himself. But in exchange for all the sin that we gave to him, he gives us the ability to be forgiven and to then receive his holiness, to receive relationship with God, to receive every blessing that was his, to be restored back to him, back to himself. Because he wants relationship with us. His love that reaches to the highest heavens caused him to lay down everything that we could know him. And how do we do this? I will not click on that because I haven't put it up there. How do we do this? We say what David said. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And he will forgive me. Jesus did the complicated stuff. Jesus did the hard stuff. He did the painful stuff. All we have to do is come to God and say, I've got it wrong. I made a mistake. I've lived separately from you. I've done it my way, and now I want to do it your way. It's simple. But it is so powerful. It is life-changing. The first time we take this step of realizing that we're living life our own way and saying, oh God, I don't want to do that anymore, God. I want to do it your way. Our lives completely change. Does everything become perfect? I'd love to be able to say yes. It doesn't. But we become restored to God. We can't become restored to him. We live in that ability to be in that blessed state. And in the words of David, this is God's response in the psalm. It's something that we've gone from David speaking to David telling us what God is saying. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Put simply, God moves in. Once our sin has been removed by that forgiveness, we become holy. We become a place where the presence of God that I described to you at the beginning, that mighty God, that holy God, he moves into us. He fills us. And he fills us to overflowing. It is his joy to fill us. Because no longer are we in that place of separation, but we are in that place of being renewed and connected to him. And he instructs us. He speaks to us. He guides us. He leads us. He teaches us. He teaches us where we should go. He counsels us. You know, how often do we think, what's going on in my head today, God? What's going on? I don't understand this. Why is this happening? What's going on? We can come to a God who leads us through those things, who empowers us. And it is as simple as that confession. Now, it might be that actually you've done that and you know that you're living full of God. This psalm still applies to you. Because we want to keep a short account with God. We want to be those who are saying, God, will you just come? As David said in another psalm, Psalm 139, will you show me if there is any way in me that is wrong, that any way that is not in line with you? Because we don't want to be separating ourselves from God. We don't want to be leaving ourselves dealing with sin that we haven't confessed to him. We want to be coming and saying, God, I want to live exposed before you. I want you to see every thought in me. And if it's wrong, God, will you prod me? Will you prompt me to come to you for forgiveness? I believe that is why David got to be a friend of God. Because he came to God and said, I just want to be exposed before you. I want to be vulnerable. I don't want to hide from you. I want to do it your way, God. And yeah, he got it wrong at times. Don't we all? And David ends with this final two lines. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Do you want to be surrounded with steadfast love? I want to be surrounded, filled, overflowing with steadfast love. That is available for us. That is how God sees us. That is what God wants for us. And then this final pointing for us back into worship. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright of heart. Guys, we can live in that blessed state. So that actually, when we rejoice and shout for joy, it's just the overflow of the state that he's brought us into. It's the overflow of living the forgiven life. Where all the stuff that weighs us down, we just go, God, have it. Have it all. And he deals with it. Would the band come back up, please? I want to give us all an opportunity this morning to step into the forgiveness of God. Now, for some of you, it might be that you've been sitting there and just feeling a little bit uncomfortable. It's almost like you've just had the little nudge of the Holy Spirit saying, that thing you said yesterday, not so sure about that. Or that thing you did last week, I think we might need to deal with that. If you are feeling a nudge of the Holy Spirit, it can feel a little bit uncomfortable. But do you know what? That is the kindness of God. Because he doesn't want you to stay there. He doesn't want you to stay with that thing hidden. He wants to bring you into freedom and joy this morning. And it might be that you've never considered, I need God to forgive me. But actually this morning, something in what you've seen, something in what maybe I've shared or in the worship time has just made you think, I want to do it a different way. I want to live life for God now. I'm sick of being in the driving seat. It doesn't always work. I want to surrender it to God. So I'm going to pray. And what I want you to do is I want you to pray with me. You can do it in your head. You don't need to do this out loud. I'm going to leave a gap. And I want you to fill in between you and God whatever needs to fill in that gap. Whatever you are seeking God for forgiveness for. Whether it's living life without him your own way or whether it's for a specific thing. And I want you just to release that before God. So can we all just close our eyes where we're sitting if you're comfortable with that? As I say, just repeat after me in your own heads. Jesus, thank you that you died for me. Thank you that you paid the price on the cross so that I don't have to and so that I can be back in relationship with God. And Lord, I am sorry for where I get it wrong. Lord, would you forgive me for now fill in with whatever you want to fill in with. I'm going to give you a moment. Thank you, Jesus, that I can stand in complete assurance that you have forgiven me. And Lord, I just hand to you any weight that has been on me because of this. I just declare that you are Lord. I want to live my life your way. I want to make you Lord. I want to live my life in a way that honours you and that glorifies you. Holy Spirit, would you come and fill me with your presence? Would you come and fill me with your fullness? May I know you. May I walk in deeper relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.